Now, please open your Bibles to John chapter 5, and I'd like to speak on the miracle of the healing of the man of Bethesda. Scripture says, lay your hands on no man suddenly, and that's not the case here with this assembly, since I'm here this morning and ministering the word to you. But we'd like to take a look at the miracle of this man who had been lame for more than 38 years. He was waiting for something fortuitous to happen in his experience, and he was looking for other ways to get relief from his malady. But it is the Lord Jesus who comes into the picture and makes him whole. And there's a great account in the Gospel of John. It's a great account that we should relate to and be able to relate to other people as we explain the gospel to them. So beginning then at John chapter 5, beginning verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well or whole? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming down, another steps before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in a temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. And once again, we say, as we often do, the Lord will bless the reading of his word. He'll accomplish that which he pleases. Isaiah 55 tells us that. It won't come back void. God will accomplish indeed what he wants to accomplish through the reading and obedience to his word. Well, this is another miracle of the Lord Jesus in the earthly ministry that he had. Did you realize there are 37 miracles that are recorded in the scriptures that were performed by the Lord? Now, he did a lot more than that. The end of John's Gospel tells us that a lot more things were written, but that these things were written that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's basically a paraphrase of that portion there in John chapter 20. In John's Gospel, there are seven miracles that are recorded, and this is one of them, seven sign miracles. And a sign, as you know, points the way. When I came here, I'm looking for the signs for Maplewood. I'm looking to see where I need to turn. And signs point the direction for your destination. And here is a divine sign given by the Lord himself to direct people to the one that can help people in their lives and in their problems. And so this is the account of this one more of these sign miracles. Again, John has a number of sevens. There is the I am statements. There's seven of those and seven of these sign miracles and a lot of other sevens. There's sevens all throughout the scriptures, as we know. Seven feasts of Jehovah and seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Seven is the number of completion. And God wants to say, in a sense, these sign miracles all point to the fact that Christ can take care of people's issues and problems. Doesn't mean that he will promise us a Cadillac in every garage, or he's going to take care of every single physical problem that we have, but he can take care of the deepest needs of life. And all the miracles that the Lord performed, whether it's in the Gospel of John and all the Gospel accounts, really have a spiritual or a symbolic picture to them. People that could not walk physically point to the fact that people can come to know Christ as Savior and they can walk for the Lord afterwards. People with withered hands who couldn't work at all with their hands and make a living. could have their hands healed by the Lord Jesus physically in his miracle ministry. But it goes and points to a further truth, that those who could not ever work for God could work for him. Or those who are blind that could never see physically, they could be able to see spiritual things, as we find out in the account of the man that was born blind in John chapter 9. So all these miracles point the way to Christ being the answer in a spiritual way, just like he was in a physical way in this account, like this account here in John chapter 5. So it's a great reminder to us of the power of the Lord. It also gives us an affirmation or validation that he fulfilled the credentials of the Messiah that are listed for us in Isaiah 61 and other portions. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 6 also says it this way, "Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And then also in that portion I mentioned, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." And if you're familiar with that portion in Luke chapter 4, when the scroll was handed to the Lord in the synagogue and he began reading it, as you know, he stopped at the middle of that sentence to emphasize the acceptable year of the Lord. It didn't include the day of vengeance of our God, did he? He wanted people to understand this was a time where his offer of grace and mercy was open to all. So he stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. If I was speaking here and all of a sudden I closed the Bible and I walked out the door, you would all be stunned. And said, "What happened?" That'd be an attention-getting moment, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what happened here with the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4 when he stopped the reading in the middle of that portion. Why did he stop? The scriptures are there. But he wanted to emphasize the fact that this is indeed the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6 of verse 2 says. The acceptable time, the day of salvation, a quote from Isaiah chapter 49, brought out again here in this miracle. And so in the very beginning here, we see some significant aspects to this miracle that are notable that we should take a very close look at and examination of. So the first thing that we see here in this miracle is the place. Notice it says in verse 1, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So the place was Jerusalem, and it says there was a sheep gate, verse 2, "at Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." Now, it's interesting and notable, Ironside, in his commentary on this portion, Harry Ironside, some of you have his commentaries, I know, in your library, I'm sure you do. He points out that it is referred to here as the Feast of the Jews. Notice that phraseology. Now, you turn your Bibles in the book of Leviticus, and you find that portion dealing with the Feasts of Jehovah. You'll see the seven feasts there, and they all speak of future events. They have a prophetic aspect to them, prophetic application. But they were feasts that were established by God for the nation of Israel to remind them of certain truths. But because of the way the nation of Israel was, they walked away from the things of the Lord, and they started adding things to the feasts and to their observance of worship and everything else, things that God had not commanded. As a matter of fact, if you look through a number of portions in the scripture, even take a concordance, or these days you can take it on digital with your computer or with your device, mobile device, and just look in the Bible how many times he says commanded not. There are a lot of things that the Lord did not command that people added to. And indeed, the history of Christendom through the centuries is man saying, this makes a lot of sense, but let's add a little bit more to it. And so God says, I didn't command those things. Matter of fact, for the nation of Israel, when they were taken away in captivity, while they were away, they acknowledged an assassination of someone in the nation, and they established a feast for it. And so when they came back, the nation of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity, they start asking the Lord these questions. Should we continue to observe this fast that we established when we left Israel, we were being taken captive? And the Lord answered back, I never established that. You did. I didn't. And so the history of Christendom is basically this. It's a mingling of things that God has given and things that man has added. And the history of New Testament assemblies, just like a meeting like this that meets each Lord's Day, is to get back to the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. And the nation of Israel had added things to their feasts and their observances. And so God then gives a little commentary. He doesn't tell us anything there other than we read between the lines. It wasn't called the Feast of Jehovah. It was called the Feast. Now it was called the Feast of the Jews. They had added things to their observance of this feast day, as if God is saying to them, to you and to me, be careful that we don't add things to the Word of God. And that's what the nation of Israel did. And so there was a feast of the Jews. And of course, all of this was involved in the fact that there was an act of mercy being demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than the Pharisees jumping up and down saying, isn't this wonderful that somebody who was sick for 38 years and could never walk, they should have rejoiced in that truth. They said, oh no. He did it on a Sabbath. How dare he do that? Shameful. Instead of rejoicing that this fellow was walking for the first time for 38 years. Imagine that. When I was in grade school, I remember having a schoolmate who had braces on his legs. He had been born with some difficult issue with his legs, and so he had to have these braces on. And I remember it might have been 8th grade or just after 8th grade, I got a phone call from my friend, and I was just young at the time, however old you are when you're in 8th grade, and he said, I got my braces off, and he was excited about that. And of course, I was excited for him, but I said, oh, that's good. You know, that's nice. And I remember looking back on that afterwards and saying, I should never have just said it in a matter-of-fact way. Again, I was only in 8th grade. But I should have said, that is wonderful, Kurt, and I hear this news is so great. He could barely contain himself that he had his braces off. We had come so accustomed to seeing him with braces on year after year after year that we thought it would always be that way. And so when he was able to throw those braces off and walk without them, he was ecstatic. And this man, no doubt, was ecstatic too. But the Pharisees were there looking at it and said, you broke one of our rules. And it was one of their rules. It wasn't God's. A feast of the Jews. So it's a good reminder to us as we open this whole portion of it, that we make sure that we're reading the Word of God. We're looking at the Word of God and seeing what the Word of God says. Not what I think. Not what other people think. Not what might have been observed in 10, 20, 30 years ago. But what does the Scripture say? That's the truth that we see underscored here in verse 1. And so this would be a great act of mercy. And again, we're looking at the place. And it says in verse 2, there was in Jerusalem by that place a sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of mercy. And so even here now, in our day, over in D.C., down in D.C., you hear the Bethesda Naval Air Station, named after the same thing. And so this would be an act of mercy, and it's taking place at the Sheep Gate around the city of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. We were, again, just there not long ago. Gates have a little bit different name now. It's Damascus Gate and Stephen's Gate and Lion's Gate, all these different gate names. But in Nehemiah chapter 3, you see the gates as they were named, and the Sheep Gate was the place in which the sheep would be brought in for sacrifice. It was a place of worship. And how interesting it is that the Lord Jesus, who comes through this sheep gate, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, approaches from the sheep gate. He didn't come in through the prison gate. He didn't come in through the refuse gate. He didn't come in through the fountain gate or anything like that. He came through the sheep gate. And God right here is giving us a very clear spiritual picture that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to give himself a ransom for many. He has come into the world as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that comes in so that you and I could have a worship experience with the God of the universe. Not relying on traditions, not relying on rituals, not relying on any of these things, but we have a genuine relationship with the living God because of the wonderful grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ penetrated into our sphere? Sometimes we might think, maybe no one ever admits to this, but we might think, well, the reason why I'm a believer is because I was open to hearing the message and Maybe the Lord saw great potential in me, or I had a nice family background or a good education or anything like that. We would never say that. But quite possible that we might be thinking that. And we have to all remember in mind, we too are also foolish and disobedient, like Titus tells us. In malice, living in malice, hateful and hating one another. That's what Paul said in the book of Titus. He said to the Corinthians, talking about those who would not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and he describes it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 11, gives this whole long list, a grocery list, we might say, of all the sins that people were guilty of. He says, and such for some of you, but you were washed, sanctified by the Lord. The question I ask myself often is, had somebody not shared the gospel with me, where would I be right now? Where would you be right now? Where would you be? Where would we be? Love and mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ penetrating into our sphere and helping our eyes to see the truth of his salvation. Why was I made to hear and enter while there's room, while others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? That's the hymn that we sing. And here we see it clearly in the picture of Christ coming in at the sheep gate, the place where the sheep would be brought in for the sacrifice, and eventually would lead to the sacrifice of the Savior. He's coming into Jerusalem, and it wouldn't be too long after this that they would crucify him. But by that death on Calvary, at the cross, he would open the life gates that all may go in. And that's what we see here in this picture of the miracle of the healing of man of Bethesda, the place. Well, the next thing that we see is the problem, right? Or the predicament, verse 3. It's a whole bunch of people laying around this pool of Bethesda. Once again, we were there not too long ago, the third time I was there. And the pool of Bethesda, right by the Crusader Church, the St. Anne's Crusader Church is what it's called. Very impressive sight, a deep pool of area right there. It's not a pool now, it's an excavation, but it's very deep, maybe 20, 30 feet deep. Very impressive sight. And obviously there was water in there because it speaks about they thought at least that an angel came down and stirred up the water. Some question whether or not that has manuscript authority to that verse. But verse 7 talks about the explanation when this fellow had. He says, well, it's true. When the water is stirred, I can't get in there. I don't have any friends. And a lot of these people didn't have any friends. Verse 3, it's a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. A whole bunch of people sitting around this large pool waiting to jump into that pool, so to speak, or be brought in, thinking if there is just some fortuitous moment, something might change in my experience. And whether it's a pool or it's out in society, in the streets, or the neighborhood or our workplace, there are a lot of people who are having difficulties and problems just like this multitude, waiting for something to happen and experience. So they say, finally, I have an understanding and a purpose for life. The spiritual picture is so evident. Helpless people, without hope, without any friends, without any funds, without anything at all, and wanting for themselves to have that experience of fullness of life, with no means of getting it. Into that situation comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sin of the world, in his grace and in his mercy, penetrating into the sphere of these individuals. And so it's a predicament that they're going through. I don't know when you came to know the Lord. I came to know the Lord when I was 17. I wasn't going through any huge crisis experience in my life at the time. I did sense an emptiness. I was 17, so I was at that age where I could understand there's more to life than this. I mean, I had the friends. I had the parties that we would go to back in my high school days. I had all these things. Nothing was wrong. My health wasn't bad, anything. There was no crisis experience, and yet there was a sense in my own heart and soul that there was something missing that I needed. And then someone met us from the assembly down in Toms River, Silverton, and invited me to come to a youth group event. And it was, I don't know why, when I got the phone call from a person in that youth group, I simply said, yes, sure, I'll be there. And I didn't even know these people. I didn't know what I was getting into. I didn't even know why I said yes. Something made my lips say yes, and I don't know why. I look back on it now and said, well, it had to be the Lord working. As someone has said, God moves behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. So for some reason, all of a sudden, I find myself in a car with a total group of strangers, people I don't even know, being shuttled to somebody's house for a youth group event. But I know when I got in there, the testimony of God's people was so powerful because I saw care and interest and kindness and courtesy. I tell you, that goes a long way. I didn't have somebody pigeonholing me in the corner and giving me the four spiritual laws. Maybe in my situation, I might have needed it, but I didn't need it because the Lord spoke to me through the demeanor and the conduct and the conversation and the courtesy and the friendship and warmth and everything else I felt from this group of people who included me in on the games that they were playing, charades and everything else. And I felt the difference. And I said, I want to be amongst those people more often. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 14. Person comes in and hears the worship of the Lord taking place. And he falls down on his knees. And he says, of a truth, God is among you. There's a lot to be said about how we come off to people. And when the Lord opens the door of witness and opportunity, we are to open our mouths. That's what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. He opened his mouth and he spoke about Christ at the opportune moment. That's what Peter did in the house of Cornelius. You can look at the scriptures. It says plainly they opened Peter. Philip opened his mouth. Peter opened his mouth. So when the opportunity comes up, we give the reason of hope that lies within us. 1 Peter chapter 3, right? But until that point, people are watching and they are looking at you. And like the psalmist said in 34, they looked unto him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. And when we're walking with the Lord in the light of his word, what a blessing he shows, shines on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and all those who trust and obey. God will see, and people will see the difference in our lives, and they'll see that we have a radiance and we have a love for the Lord. And they can make those conclusions. Well, anyway, I don't know where I was going on with that, but anyway, verse 5 talks about this person. And he was there for 38 years, longer than the Lord had been on earth. This guy had this problem, this malady, for 38 years. The Lord here, maybe 32 years on earth in his earthly ministry. Longer than that, 38 years. And look at verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him, look at the verbs, saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made whole? And that's the call of the Savior to each one who has no relationship with him. The challenge goes out. Do you want to be made whole? Don't worry about how it's going to take place. The question is, do you want it? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? That was the offer that the Lord gave to this man. And that's the call that the Lord gives to all people. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, laboring and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. That's the call. Now, I don't know everyone in this audience here this morning. But maybe you haven't bowed the heart in knee to Christ. There is no accident that you're in this room this morning, if that's the case. If it were just for the fact that I'm here speaking this morning from John chapter 5 and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to hear that. It is an offer in grace and mercy that God is coming in through his word, through these lips, through this microphone, and coming to your ears to say, you need the Lord. Will you be made whole? It's the offer, the loving offer of a loving Savior who is sent from the Father to come and to give this message of salvation. And so there is always the excuse. In verse 7, here is the excuse in the midst of this predicament. Sick man answered him and say, sir, I have no man to put me in a pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Now, what's going on with this pool? I don't know. Almost seems like a taunt. If you can't get in there first, only one person is healed, and you're not the first one in, you can't do it. So, you know, there's a question whether or not that is really what they thought was the case, or if indeed that was what actually happened. But either way, this man acknowledged the fact that he was helpless, that he couldn't do those things. And it's exactly what the gospel message is all about. For what do we read in Romans chapter 5? Very clear words in Romans chapter 5. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this guy was without strength. It's the gospel message so clearly coming through. This helpless person laying there for 38 years. He was in the very midst of religion in Jerusalem, religion all around him. And that couldn't help him, could it? And we live in a world where there's religion all around us. But man's religion can't help the deepest needs of the heart. Only Christ can meet those needs. That's what we see again coming through so clearly here. He was a sick man. He was paralyzed, as were the other people. Blind, lame, sick people all around. Helpless, unable to get out of their situation. They need someone to penetrate into that sphere of theirs. Their sphere of need. And it would be Christ. And the Lord knows our need. He saw him, knew that need, and he declared it to him and said, "Do you want to be made whole?" That's the offer. What will make the difference? The person of Christ over religion. You know, sometimes I tell my illustrations, I don't know where I told them. I might have told it here. If I told it, you can forgive me. Maybe you forgot that I when the last time I was here, and that's okay. You may forget this message next week. Or even that I was here. But what makes the difference? The person of Christ and the cross. There's an account of an Olympic diver who was going out one night to practice his diving for the upcoming Olympics. So on a moonlit night, he walked up the ladder of the diving platform. He got up to the top of that platform, walked out to the edge of the diving board, put his toes curled around the edge of it, got ready to dive, looked down at the pool and saw a crystal clear image in the moonlit night of himself. So he held out his hands like that, ready to dive. And it startled him for a second. It was so clear. So he stepped back. He just kind of shook himself and said, what am I doing here? So he stepped back out on the diving board, the end of the diving board, put his hands out again, ready to make that dive, and looked down, and there he saw an image of himself, crystal clear. It bothered him, so he decided to check things out. So he walked down the ladder, got over to the pool, and found out the pool had been drained the night before. No water in it. What saved him? What made the difference? That image of the cross as he stood out there on that diving board, that made the difference. And the cross makes the difference in a person's life. It's not religion. It's not the feast of Jews. It should be the feast of Jehovah's. It's all man's religion added to it. And people have their religious senses stimulated with religion and ritual, but it's not the real thing. Someone said you can miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between your head and your heart. And so the need for the person of Christ, he's the person that makes all the difference. When the Lord came in his earthly ministry in John chapter 1, this same passage, well, you're in John chapter 1, let me just show it to you. Just go back a couple chapters to John chapter 1 and verse 51. When the Lord was coming in here, Nathanael said, "Can there anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." That's verse 46. And so, for context, verse 50, Jesus answered him and said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What's that all about? Well, way back in Genesis chapter 28 is the account of Jacob having that vision at Bethel. And God giving that vision nightly, he has a dream or vision, whatever, at nighttime, and he sees this ladder set up from heaven to earth, a ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending, just that same phraseology on that ladder. And this was God's way of communicating from heaven to earth his truth through these angels in the experience of Jacob. And he specifically says the angels of God were ascending and descending upon this ladder. When the Lord Jesus comes in the picture in John chapter 1, he uses that same picture. He says, from here on out, you shall see heaven open, God expressing his love and his grace and mercy, heaven open, and a ladder coming down from there with the angel of God ascending and descending upon the ladder? No, upon the Son of Man. Christ is the means of communication of God's love and grace, mercy to this world. Christ isn't on the ladder, he is the ladder. The angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's the means of communication. And that's what the Lord was trying to emphasize to the Pharisees and to all those who were there, that he is the means for communication of God's great truth. And so he says to the man in verse 8, this is his plea, will you be made whole? And says then, rise, take up your bed and walk. Don't be worried or concerned how it will take place, just do it. In John chapter 2, same gospel account, the making the water into wine at the wedding of Cana, Galilee. The word went out, whatever he says to you, you do it. Don't be worried about how it's going to take place. It'll just take place. If the Lord is in it, it'll certainly take place. And so he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, it says in verse 9, the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Here they are. Instead of rejoicing with this man, they're nitpicking. So verse 11, he answered them. He said, who made him well? He said, take up your bed and walk. And they said to him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? The one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. The guy who didn't have all the details, he didn't have all the facts. When I came to know the Lord at 17, I didn't know all the facts. I didn't know about the Holy Spirit and truth about the inerrancy of Scripture and the inspiration of the Word and the church and church truth and the meeting of the assembly and New Testament truth and a priest of all. I didn't know any of those things. All I knew was that God made that offer that if I trust Christ as Savior, I'm on my way to heaven. John talks about this in his first epistle, John chapter 2. No need to turn to it. But in that portion, it says, when he's addressing these different spiritual levels, he says to them, I speak to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. He says, I speak to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I speak to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, you have known the Father, to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning, and for you, young men, because you are strong, the word of God abides in you. He's talking about the spiritual levels of Christians. And at that point, I was a baby Christian. All I understood was salvation through the mercy and grace of Christ. And then go on from there, the spiritual growth and development. And so this man had his legs healed. He was no longer classified as a sick man, but here's an interesting point that was made by the Lord in verse 14. Afterward, he found him in the temple and said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. He wasn't sick. Not everybody who's sick has some problems just because of sin, but in this case, it seems to infer that he had done something wrong 38 years ago. And he was judged by God for it. And the Lord said, now, don't sin anymore, lest the worst thing come upon you. But the thing I want to bring out here in verse 14 is that they found him in the temple. Now he's moving on. He's showing that gratefulness by the worship of the Lord. Again, the Lord came in through the sheep gate, and so this whole process would unfold. The salvation that took place in the life of this man, and then finds him in the temple. You know, a number of years ago, it was quite popular to hear about various people who lived wanton lives, dissipated lives and all the rest, coming to know Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord for that. I had just this summer had the opportunity to meet a man who sang with a contemporary rock star, Dion, of Dion and the Belmonts. Some of you may know that name, maybe you won't, but he was a pretty big ticket, so to speak, in the 50s and 60s. This man sang with him, who had come to know Christ as Savior. This man, I heard his testimony, had been taking heroin all through the 80s and I think 70s and 80s, to the point that one night his heart stopped because of his addiction and heroin. They revived him miraculously. He went into the studio, the recording studio, where this person was, Dion, and he saw a Bible there, along with all the recording equipment. He said, "What's this?" He says, "Well, this is a Bible. I've come to know Christ as my Savior." He says, "That's amazing." He wrote a song about it, about his testimony, how he came to know the Lord. It's interesting to hear these words sung by this one who had the applause of all the world, had his money. He admitted the fact his goal in life was to make millions of dollars. And the word in the line of his song is this: "I thought I needed a pat on the back." That's the applause of his peers. "I thought I needed a Cadillac, desire to have the things of the world." He said, "I was sitting in those leather seats, miserable and incomplete." You see, the leather seats of the Cadillac, the applause of people, that does not make you feel the fullness of life. It's the relationship with the Lord. That's what matters the most. And having a relationship with Him, it's more than anything could have. That's what the psalmist said. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? I desire nobody else upon earth except you." And so this man found his way into the temple. It was the validation that there was truth. And in that song that Dion wrote, he says, "God came knocking on my house and I opened the door, no doubt about it." That's the line in the song. Truth. And an acknowledgement of reception of the Savior. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Those are the things that accompany salvation. True salvation, worship, and witness for the Lord. That's how you can tell when someone has really come to know Christ. They are willing to tell others about Him. And so these wonderful words in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." The Father had taken the rest, so to speak, at the creation account. After day six, it says He rested. He didn't rest because He was tired. He just ceased His work. But He had to go back to work because of the need for salvation when sin entered into the human race. God here is giving us a clear picture that all of us have been tainted by the fall. All of us have been contaminated by that disease called sin. And here the Lord is coming in and says He's the antidote for sin. He's the antidote for all these things. And He's come in here and made this person's life whole. And that's the wonderful grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do that for anyone. And you can explain this chapter to your friends who are outside of Christ, your family members, neighbors across the street. Explain to them and tell them the mercy and grace of God. He's not trying to take away their fun. He's trying to give them joy that passes and peace that passes all understanding. So it's one of the 37 miracles that are recorded in the gospel accounts, one of the seven specifically that are sign miracles that are recorded for us by John, the pen of John. And it's to tell people how they need to know the Savior and how they can find Him for themselves. And so we trust the Lord will bless the thinking through of these things and apply them to our hearts and help us to explain it to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your mercy and your grace as we see it in the person, work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Pray that you speak to our hearts about these important truths. That we would not be like those four lepers in the Old Testament who just held these things to themselves, but they realized they needed to go out to tell the king's household, others to tell about the wonderful mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus. And so we thank you again for our time together in your word. We give thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.